Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Turn to somebody beside you, or behind you, or in front of you, and just tell them your name. Now turn to somebody else, tell them your name. All right, now, if you know what your name means, tell them what your name means now. They got your name. Tell them what your name means. How many of you know what your name means? All right. Be proud about that. I hope you're proud about it, but tell somebody what your name means. And all of this summer, we're going to talk about something. All of this summer, we're going to talk about something that we all have at least two of, and those are names. Different names we're going to bring up. Your name is your identity. Your parents probably thought a long time about what they would name you. And maybe you wonder about that. Maybe they didn't think a long time. But who knows how you got your name? But there have been some epic name fails. How many of you know what I mean? How did that person get that name? Who is it that named his children, his first girl, Moon Unit, his son, Dweezil, his next daughter, Diva Tin Muffin Pigeon? Who would do that? Who would do something like that? What was his name? Frank Zappa, and that was his real name. Zappa wasn't a made-up name, but what a goofy thing to be called Moon Unit for the rest of your life. You're set out to be a late hippie, I guess, at that point. But a couple named their daughter Strawberry Rain. I mean, I don't know if mom thought she was giving birth to a bottle of shampoo or something, but that doesn't really sound like a typical name. There was one boy that was named Kingslayer. Maybe that's the hope that his parents had that he would not be, well, I don't know. Well, let's not mess with that. But our four children, let me tell you about what their names mean. Bethany, our firstborn, her name means house of dates or house of poverty. We chose it because we like the name Bethany, okay? We didn't choose it because it was a house of poverty or house of dates. Loved it. And it's a beautiful place where Jesus did an amazing miracle too. Our second daughter is Shannon, and her name means little wise one. She was named after a beautiful river in Ireland. Our son's name is Jeremy, a different form of Jeremiah. It means God will lift up. And don't you love to see God lifting up and raising up and working in the hearts of your kids? I love it. Our daughter, Starlin. Anybody want to take a guess what that means? It means star. It means, you know, a beautiful star, and she is. And by the way, Bethany is a Bible name, and Jeremy is a Bible name. In the King James, there's one place where the word Jeremy is used referring to Jeremiah. Shannon's in between those. Before Starling came along, there was a lady in our church that seriously asked us one day after church, Bill, were you enjoyed backslidden when you had Shannon? Because how many of you don't have a Bible name? How many of you do not have a name that's found in the Bible? I don't have a name that's found in the Bible. That doesn't mean your parents were backslidden, because Shannon's a beautiful name. Everybody say Shannon's a beautiful name. Next time you see her, tell her that. My name, William, means resolute protector, strong-willed warrior. My parents had hope, I guess. Joy's name means great pleasure and happiness and beautiful and wise and strong and always right. And yes, ma'am, no. But her name does mean great pleasure and happiness, and she brings happiness to so, so many people. Well, there was a Jewish couple who actually named their son, you're not going to believe it, they named him Adolf. This is after Adolf was gone. Why would they name him Adolf? Because they wanted to redeem the name. They wanted to take a name that had been ruined and make something out of it and raise up a young man that would carry a bold name. So if you're looking for a long name, here's the longest one I've seen. And I'm going to try to pronounce it properly. It's Hubert Blaine Wolf Schegelstein Hausenbergendorf Sr. So I guess there was a junior on the way. Long name. Longest girl's name. Roshan Diateli Neshion Nevashenk Koyanes Quatsioth Williams. Why? You know what mom said? She was named that way because mom wanted the Guinness Book of World Records for the longest name, and she got it until somebody added another letter somewhere down the road, and maybe the dumbest name ever, too, maybe the most embarrassing, and also so her daughter could be unique. How many of you wonder whether or not the daughter ever said, gee, thanks, mom, for that enormous name? But what's your name, and what does it mean? Well, we're going to look at somebody tonight. You know him. His name is Jesus, as we begin to do this series together. On what his name means. How many of you know what the name Jesus means to you? In one word, shout out what it means to you. When you say the name Jesus, what comes to mind for you? I hear love. I hear forgiveness. What else? Greg? What? Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. Keep yelling. And spend the rest of your life telling people what the name of Jesus means to you because of what he's done in you. And the point is this about these names. We're going to be going through all these names this summer. Names are important. And names have meaning. They're meant to have meanings. And names travel with you. And you and I, as we carry the names that we've been given through life, they become a part of us. And here's something that's really, you need to know this. Whatever your name is, whatever it is, people who meet the next person with your name are going to think about you because you give your name either a good name or a what? A bad name or a boring. I don't know. But people, whenever they meet somebody else by your name, whenever I meet somebody by the name of Butch, I think about Butch Franklin who beat me up. Worse than I've ever been beat up when I was about 13 or 14 years old. Because why? Because I had a big mouth and I mouthed off to the wrong Butch. So are there any Butches here tonight? Maybe you can help change my feeling about the name Butch. But Butch was a tough kid that lived down the road, and it was me. It was my fault for getting in trouble and getting on the wrong side of Butch. And by the way, we either give our name a good name, a bad name, or just a so-so when people hear the name. I want people, when they hear your name, I want them, after knowing you, after getting to know you and who you live for and how you love Jesus, I pray that you give your name a good name because of your character and because of your passion, and especially because of your passion for Jesus. So this summer, we're going to be looking at some of the names of Jesus. And here's the list that you're going to hear from this week. I keep saying this week. You're not here all week. Neither am I. Jesus tonight and Emmanuel. The way, the truth, and the life. Some of these are more like titles. The door into the kingdom. The bread of life. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. The first and the last. The desire of nations. The good shepherd. You hear any names you like? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The resurrection and the life. The true vine, the light of the world, ones evidently we're not going to get to because nobody chose these. We gave the list out to all the pastors and they could choose any that they wanted. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Word made flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Redeemer of the world. Well, Jesus is a good name, isn't it? Jesus is a marvelous name, and I hope that the effect of our time spent this summer looking at all of these names is that we'll come away from this time more convinced that, wow, we connected our lost hearts to the most wonderful King in all of the universe. When we came to Jesus, and all we knew that day maybe was, Lord, my life is a mess. And I just need someone to fix the brokenness in me. We had no idea of all that he wanted to pour down into us as we walk with him, as we follow him, as we continue to get to know him better and better and better. So these names that are important, these important names of Jesus, we're going to get to know them, I hope, really well this year. And some of them, like I said, are more like titles, and some we won't even get to. You think of the names in the Old Testament that speak of the Father. or Jehovah. Some of you know all these names and you've studied them. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means, you know that one. Jehovah Tsidkenu and Jehovah Nissa and Sabaoth and another one that I can't pronounce. And we won't get to those this summer. But the names we will look at are crucial for every believer to know. They define our hope as we approach Jesus. And especially the two we're looking at this evening. Many of these are spoken by Jesus as he told his disciples or a crowd of seekers what he had come to do. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me. That's pretty critical information to know, isn't it? So if you're trying to figure out, how do I get to know this God who's obviously responsible for this amazing universe that we live in, Jesus says, I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Buddha's not the way to the Father. Muhammad's not the way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And I can't wait to hear that from one of our pastors and the door and the bread of life and all those. So get ready to grow this summer in your walk and in your hope and your expectations of what Jesus wants to do in and through you today. So I want to start with these two first names. If you got a Bible with you or if you got your phone with you, open up or scroll down to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. We got some wind working on us here tonight. Feels good, doesn't it? Somebody said nope. It's while the wind is easier on your pixels than it is on my pages, I'll tell you that right now. But in verse 18 of Matthew, first gospel, listen to this. Maybe I should have worn the head microphone. Here we go. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, like, how am I going to do this? And I love her so much, and I can't believe this happened. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, what is it? Jesus, or Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So that's not one first name and one middle name, by the way. That's two names that describe exactly who Jesus is. And the only place I see him referred to or spoken of as Emmanuel is right here in the first chapter of Matthew. Because I don't see him ever referred to by Mary or Joseph or his little brothers or his little sisters as, hey, Emmanuel, I need some help over here. But he's called Jesus or Yeshua for the rest of his life. Now, if you've got a different Bible, it might be a different translation of the name Jesus. I saw a guy online the other day that made a big issue about the name Jesus is not the name of Jesus. Yeshua is the name of the one you call Jesus. It's a different language. It means the same exact thing. But two big literal names that Jesus would carry. And I think everything comes from these two names. To begin with, Jesus. In the Old Testament, anybody know the Old Testament version of Jesus? Anybody shout it out if you know it? Joshua. Behind that is Yehoshua, God, our Savior, Jehovah, Shua, Jesus. His name means Yahweh will save us. The name Emmanuel, it literally means what? You know this one? God is here. God is here among us from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Well, I would suggest that everything else that we will discover this summer about who this baby boy is and was, it'll rise out of these two names. To begin with, Emmanuel. It really is God who is here among us. And it speaks of his identity. This wasn't just another little baby boy. biggest mystery in all of the world, how God poured all of himself into that little baby boy. And when you saw Jesus, what did Jesus say? When you, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. If you want anything you want to know about the Father, look at Jesus in the New Testament. And it tells you everything that you need to know. It dispels any of your fears about getting to know this God. Because if God is like Jesus Christ, then everything's okay. And I'm safe in his presence. And I want to run to him, not what? Not from him. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that's running away from him still. How many of you that are here are so thankful that God finally stopped you in your tracks and you stopped running away from Jesus? How many of you are thankful that you are one day going to go to heaven to be with your heavenly Father? Is anybody excited about that? That might sound strange to some of you, but listen, I mean, I love living here. I love living in this family. I love my own family. I love this family called Refuge, and I love that I get to live here to tell people how to get there to heaven, and I can't wait to get there. But Emmanuel means this, that God literally came here. It's his identity. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So study the Gospels. Get to know Jesus. The name Jesus, Yeshua, it speaks directly about his mission. The name literally means God will save. God has come to save. In the person of Jesus. Jesus came here to save us. And believe me, we all need saving. Amen? There's somebody here tonight that needs saving. And you know it if you will admit it to yourself and even prepare to admit it publicly, admit it to the people that are sitting around you. I need Jesus. If Jesus forgives, I need forgiveness. If Jesus restores, I need restoration. If Jesus heals broken hearts, I need the healing of my broken heart. And the unconfusing of my mind, that's what he comes to do. He's come to save us. We all need saving more than we know, many of us more than we would ever admit. But save us from what? You got a minute? Let me give you this beginning of a list. He's come to save us from the effect of sin that we all have inherited. Blame your mom and dad if you want to, but the blame goes all the way back to the garden. We looked at that this last Sunday and Saturday night. But he came to save us from the effect of sin that we've all inherited and the sins that we've all committed. You know, be honest. Fess up. We've all done enough to be in trouble with God. If God was really into getting us in trouble. We're in trouble and God's come to get us out of the trouble and to lift us up into our heavenly home with him, to save us from the darkness that we were born into, to save us from the judgment that's coming upon this world. How many of you were with us for the study through Revelation? Man, I hope that made you tremble, especially on behalf of maybe some friends who don't know Jesus yet. Jesus came to save us from that terrible dark night that's coming upon this planet. And I believe, I don't know about you, but I believe it's coming soon. I don't know that I've ever read of a time in history, except in the briefest description of it. I've never known of a time in history where the world was as messed up as it is right now, except for that little bit that we read in Genesis chapter 6, where the world was covered with evil. And we don't get all kinds of detail about that. But the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man comes and brings judgment. And Jesus came to save us from the judgment of this world so we could escape from that and be with him in heaven and help as many people between now and then to be ready to go to meet him too. But he also came to save us from the grip and the deception of the devil himself. Oh, did that preacher just say devil? Does he really believe in a devil? Pitchfork, horns, red tight suits. I think I saw him in Hollywood this last month. Yes, I believe in a real devil, but not the one in the red suit and the pitchfork and the horns. Someone who appears beautiful to those who are deceived by him, but has devious plans for them. One of my favorite things to tell people that are doing wonderful things for Jesus is to tell them, don't stop. And to tell them, keep doing the things that the devil hates. engage for the rest of your life in things that Satan just absolutely hates. There is a real devil, and there are real demons that are on the loose, deceiving as many as they can. But he came, Jesus came to save us from the grip and the deception of Satan, to save us from eternal separation from God, which we have chosen if we reject the one lifeboat, which is Jesus, the only means of salvation. And to save us, there's one more. What do you think it is? To save us from ourselves. How many of you have done a good job of messing up your life, at least in one time of your life? How many of you got a story? You got a testimony? What was I? Ow. What? I didn't mean to hit it that hard. Literally, I didn't. But to save us from ourselves, we're our own worst enemies so often. We load ourselves with burdens. We lock ourselves, imprison ourselves in addictions. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Lock ourselves up in these addictions, and here he comes to save us from all that. And how does he do it? Well, he did it by coming here personally, by taking all of our sins and our debts and our burdens and even our sicknesses to a cross where all things were reconciled to God. And you and I tonight potentially reconciled to God. The work has been done. The debt has been paid. How many of you have gift cards? Anybody have gift cards in your wallet somebody gave you? Now, how many of you have the kind of gift cards that I have? A stack of them that I haven't even used. And some of them, oh, where did I put that? How many of you have done that? Oh, where did I put that gift card for REI? Oh, where did I put that gift card for See's Candy? No, not See's Candy. But where did I put that? Oh, it was a precious gift to me. You've been given a gift card for salvation. You've been given a gift card paid in full for heaven and for freedom from the things that bind you up and break you to pieces. And it all happened on the cross. On the cross, all things were reconciled to God, where everything was reconciled there. And it starts, that freedom starts for you and for me when we come to him. Yes, when we come to him. But before you come to him, you know what happened before that? He came to you. And he came knocking on the door of your heart. And maybe for some of you, he's doing that tonight. We studied that in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus, it's interesting because we use that term about Jesus knocking on the door of your heart a lot when we're talking to a group of people hoping somebody's ready to get saved. But Jesus, when he was knocking at the door of a church saying, let me back in. But we got our routine, and we've got our program, and things are going along pretty nicely, Jesus. And you know what happens when Jesus steps in and he starts leading a people, a family, a church? Oh, there's surprises down the road. And sometimes it's off of our corporate charts, and he'll take us in different ways. Oh, but he's so ready, and especially for the individual tonight, that he's come to you and he's knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants to come in so that he can make you what he created you to be. And that day is just the beginning, because he continues to save. He continues to redeem. He continues to strengthen us and shape us and discipleship. We talk a lot about discipleship, but the one that I want to be discipled by more than anyone else is Yeshua, is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God who's come to save us. He moves into us, and he continues to say, and he stays with us. He said, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I mean, yeah, I know he's in heaven, but I know he's here too. And you know what? I don't even want to try to figure that out. I know both are true and both are real, because he's bigger than my pea brain could ever diagram. On the if you had a whiteboard the size of the side of that building, there's no way that would be enough to try to understand all of that, to sketch it all out. He is here and he is there. He's in heaven, but he also lives in me. Does he live in you? So what does it mean that God is with us? How is he with me? And how do I know that? And where can I see his presence? And what evidence is there of his nearness? Well, the answer to all those questions is best answered by those who found God in their deepest and darkest moments. A man like David, who said in Psalm 23, when he talks about walking through the valley of the what? The shadow of death. That's a dark time of life. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. What's that mean? You are my Emmanuel. You are God with me, God with us. Even when we foolishly try to hide from God in the darkness. Have you ever done that? You ever thought you had God blocked out? You ever thought you had his screen blackened so he couldn't see what you were doing or hear what you were thinking? He doesn't run from you in times like that. He comes to you. Listen to Psalm 56. It's David, verse 3. He says, God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. You ever feel that way? People are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Emmanuel. God is indeed with us. Then he says, I'm running to you. David said it over and over again in so many psalms, so many different ways. God is with us, not as a spectator, not as a hard taskmaster, not as a prison warden. He's here as one that has come to set us free. He's come to save us and to restore. And tonight I just want to ask you, will you put your trust in him? Will you put your trust in him right now? Listen, he won't leave you. I guarantee you this, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ tonight, or if you recommit yourself to him, maybe you've wandered away and you know it's time to get back to him. Life is not what I thought it would be under my jurisdiction and under my control, and I need to give my life back to God. He will be with you when your life even collapses around you. He'll be with you in the hardest days when your life just collapses without warning on April 16th, 2024. After you've served him for many, many years. The reason I bring that date up, I responded today to a post that I saw on social media from a wife of a pastor that I know. I don't really know his wife. I think I met her probably a couple of times, but I responded to what she put up on social media. It was put up by the wife of this pastor that, like I said, I've known for years. And he and I had actually begun over the last couple of years to develop a relationship, friendship. And I think I bumped into him one of the first times in Israel with his dad, who was leading a tour group in Israel. And we just connected about, you know, going back and forth to Israel, inviting him to a little conference, the Storm Brothers thing, and he wasn't able to get to that. But he'd been through a very long season of chronic sickness, crippling insomnia for months and months with no sleep. When suddenly he died on April 16th, 2024, leaving his wife and his precious daughter behind. She's either in her late teens or early 20s, the daughter. And we were just all stunned when we heard about it. But you can only imagine what his wife and daughter have gone through since mid-April. And her post read this. After a year of quiet, silent suffering in a spiritual wilderness, this is a Christian, a solid Christian. Did these kind of words sound familiar to any solid Christians here? After a year of quiet, silent suffering in a spiritual wilderness, now the Lord is present and constant and comforting and speaking through his word continually. And then she quotes a short sentence from Charles Spurgeon's autobiography, where Charles Spurgeon, who knew the depths of deep spiritual darkness of times and attack, here's what he said, "Get alone with Jesus. And he will comfort your hearts and restore your weary souls." He said, "A Jesus who never wept could never wipe away my tears." this wife has found that to be true for her heart, for her and for her daughter, that he's walked with them when their world caved in that day, that the husband and the papa went to be with Jesus out of a time of horrific pain. So get alone with Jesus, and he'll comfort your hearts and restore your weary souls. But it all starts by coming to him. So you have him there as your daily Savior. You have him there as your Emmanuel, God who's with you, Jehovah who's come to save, who's come to encourage. The night shall not hang in its darkness forever over our souls, Spurgeon said. The darkness doesn't stay forever, but there are long, long nights at times. So I ask you tonight as we close, and ask Gary to come on back up. But as we close, I just wonder if there's somebody here tonight that you are ready to say, Jesus, save me. Save me from myself. Yeah, save me from my sins. And you could give a long list if you were honest. And save me from the judgment that is to come. And save me from wasting any more of my time. And save me from wandering around in this crazy darkness any longer. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, Jesus, I'm ready to come to you, to the God who is literally here right now, the God who came to save you. It's not a religious thing. You're not signing up for any kind of a religious boat ride. You're just saying, Jesus, my life will not mean what it's supposed to mean until I drop it all with all of its burden and all of its darkness in your hands. And I just want to beg you tonight, let this be the night that your life begins here on the Refuge Green or here on the Refuge Blacktop or wherever you might be sitting. Tonight, I guarantee you this, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. How many of you want to go to heaven? Anybody here want to go to heaven? Is there anybody here? Let me put it this way. If there's, because there might be another hand or two that go up right now. Let me put it like this. If there is a real heaven, do you want to be there? If it's literally the way the Bible describes it and all we get is a snapshot, do you want to be there? Well, how do you plan to get there? Do you plan on being good enough to get there? The Bible says all of our goodness is like dirty, filthy rags. Nobody dresses up in dirty, filthy rags. No, it's a gift. It's a gift that's yours for trusting in Jesus Christ tonight. So let me pray. And I'm going to give you an invitation to make this night the night that you say, Jesus, take this broken life of mine. Father in heaven, I thank you for that night, November 9, 1970, where you heard my cry for forgiveness. And you forgave me. Surprised that you forgave me, Lord. You didn't ask me to do any penance. You didn't ask me to pay it off. You wrapped up salvation as a beautiful gift, and you dropped it into my heart. And God, I pray tonight, Jesus, who's come to save, Emmanuel, God right here with us. God, be all that you are right here tonight. And draw the lost person into your family. Draw the broken person in to be healed by you, Lord, and restored. The empty person to be filled. And so, God, I just pray your spirit would move right now in this moment of decision. Thank you, Father. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a minute if you want to. You don't have to. But if you're ready tonight to trust Jesus as your only hope of heaven, and trust him to be the healer of your broken heart and your broken life. The one who will break the addictions in your life. Give you new life. Would you raise your hand right now? I want to pray with you, if that's you. If there's anybody here tonight that would say, Jesus, I want you. Yeah, I see one hand up here against the fence. Anybody else out in the parking lot? Anybody out there? Lift your hand up high so I can see it, if that's you. Hey, if not tonight, when? When? When would you do this? When will you get right with God and live the life he wants for you? Anybody else, lift your hand up real high. If I'm not pointing at you, shout at me and say, hey, over here. I see another, I see this over here. People pointing different ways. All right, I'll tell you what, wherever you are, right now, even if you didn't raise your hand and you were thinking, I don't know if I could raise my hand in front of these people, but you want this gift of life, pray this prayer out loud with me right now. And I'm going to ask the congregation to accompany you with this as people are going to step into the family of God and maybe come running back to the Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray this way. Father in heaven, thank you for coming in Emmanuel, in Jesus, God with us, God who came to save. Lord, I ask you to save me tonight. I confess to you, I have sin. Please forgive my sin and break the hold of sin in my life. God, fill my heart with your hope. I need you, Jesus. The rest of my life I give to you. Thank you for dying for my sins on that terrible cross. Say that to him. Thank you for dying for my sins on that terrible cross. And now help me to live for you. In Jesus' strong name, I am yours. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hey, if you prayed that tonight,
they turned me off.
If you prayed that tonight, either for the first time or this is a return for you, we would love to meet you. And I would love to meet you. Come and introduce yourself to me. I'd love to meet you. Or maybe turn to the people beside you and say, hey, I'm giving my life to Jesus, or I'm coming back to him right now. And we'd love to help you as you learn what it means to walk with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, next week, bring a friend back with you to Resonance. Be right here, same time, same channel, right here on the lawn and in the parking lot. But let's all stand and close with whatever we're going to close.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.